Good evening. It's wonderful to have so many back this evening. We've able to see that there are some visitors that have stuck around. Great to see them here again. And if you are a visitor just of this evening and have come in, we're so grateful to have you tonight. Just want to make sure you feel welcome, we're just so thankful for your presence. And before we begin, I just wanted to take a second to say how encouraging it's been to participate in the Kleinwood Challenge that we've been having this past month. Many of you have participated in this challenge where we read the New Testament in a month, and maybe you're still participating in that and continuing on, and it's just been a great experience, and I'm just so thankful for so many and the feedback that's been given. For me personally, it's just been incredible to read straight through so quickly and be able to see how concise and beautiful this story unfolds, and hopefully in the near future, maybe we can do something like that again. Someone was telling me, okay, well, Brian, we finished up, so when we read in the Old Testament in a month? Well, maybe you can do that, and we'll figure something out here in the new future, but hopefully we can do something like that again, and again, just so thankful for so many who've participated. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24, is where we'll pick up. And tonight, I want to again look at another Old Testament story. It's always a joy to preach Old Testament stories, or really any story from the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, I've always really enjoyed it for a couple of reasons. One, usually it's pretty easy to do. It makes it easy on the preacher for a number of reasons, but for a couple of different things. First, because typically these stories are pretty exciting. People like to hear stories and are usually captivated with stories more than just about anything else. And by doing it this way, it allows people to be interested and to have their attention kept by something that is straight from the Word of God. And a lot of times people aren't familiar with some of these stories in the Old Testament, and it allows that to attract well. But also, there are just so many beautiful applications that we can get from the Old Testament. The Old Testament truly is a masterful teaching tool for us as Christians. And there are some who haven't really taken a lot of appreciation to look at the Old Testament, maybe as they should. A lot of people might just really neglect it, and I think it's kind of a shame when that happens, because I feel that this Word of God that we have is here for a reason. All of it is here for a reason, and it's just a mistake to leave out such a huge portion of all of what God has said for us. And again, just wonderful applications that we can gain from that. And so tonight, I'd like to share a story or look at a story that I find is one of the most disturbing and at the same time one of the most motivating passages that I find in the Old Testament. Again, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That's just gross. And a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" The king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat of him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And then he said, may God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Now Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how the son of a murderer has sent to take me away, or to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down and came down to him and said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Well, if you're like me, you can easily see why this passage might be so disturbing and difficult to take in. And some of these things said, for most of us, we're just too innocent and sheltered to even begin to imagine. You have this situation where the land of Samaria is simply a mess. The Arameans besieged Samaria, which was basically a war tactic in which they cut off all supply to the city. Nothing goes in and nothing goes out. And so typically a city is surrounded, and they basically wait it out as this city uses up all their supplies and either surrenders or they are taken and attacked. And in this scenario, famine makes everything worse. This city, like Samaria, would have had enough means to provide for a short while during famine or during a time of season, but to have a siege laid on top of it, to cut off all this supply, it made it a situation where they were not going to last very long. And the support they had to maintain was going to be used up pretty quickly. And so the people, they face desperation. They're in a panic. And if you noticed, the kings, and really all of the Bible, but especially the Old Testament in particular, it doesn't pull any punches. It's grotesque, and it's graphic, but most importantly, it's real. And similar to a statement that was said this morning, when these things are described, they're not simply meant just to shock and disturb us, but they're meant to tell us how things actually were and just how devastating this situation is. And so a couple of examples are given. A donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Well, this gives the expression of I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, almost a whole new meaning. And this would have been one of the last things you'd ever want to put in front of your face to eat. And yet it's being sold for outrageous prices. And a donkey, especially in their time, was essential to their livelihood. This was a pretty valued, expensive item. They were used much in their work. And so for the city to be using them and to slaughter them, they wouldn't be using them right away unless they were in desperate need. And desperate times, though, they call for desperate measures, and that's what you see going on. And again, this is something that for so many of us, for someone who's innocent like me, many of us don't really know what it means to be truly hungry, to be truly starving and in desperation of food. Whenever we use the term that we're starving, it's usually either a complete exaggeration or it's a metaphor. For example, many of us wouldn't be willing to eat leftovers, let alone spoiled milk, when we were, aka, starving. Just doesn't typically happen. But these people are eating the faces of animals, and again, paying good money for it. And so another example is given. It also speaks of a quarter of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels. This might be translated in your Bible as dove's droppings, or maybe you even have a note that talks about how it could be a reference to seeds, inedible corn husks, perhaps. These would be pods from a thorny variety of acacia plant. And, you know, when I first saw some of these type of notes in Bibles, I didn't understand the connection whatsoever. Okay, dove's droppings and, you know, inedible seeds. But I was informed later that, well, birds eat seeds and corn husks. So, yes, this is, in fact, dove's droppings. And you see that a cup of it was sold for 5 shekels. I mean, desperate times. And just so we get a complete understanding of this, again, I'm just saying these things because they actually happen. This is real. But a shekel was the standard wage for about a month. We talk about the denarii being used for a standard day's wage. Well, a shekel is used for about a month. And I remember in school, more so in middle school, going to lunch and kids talking to each other at lunch, you know, making deals or talking about the food and telling other kids, hey, you know, eat this, you won't do it. And you know how that goes, or perhaps have witnessed that yourself. But, you know, they'll mix up something nasty into a bowl. They'll start off with something really gross, like the school mystery meat or something like that, and then add in, I don't know, some SpaghettiOs, some mayonnaise, maybe some pickles, and of course hot sauce or Tabasco sauce. That's a must. You got to add that in there. And then you know, you bring it to the kid who's the kid who eats that stuff, and he says, "Okay, well, what will you do for me if I eat it?" You know, and people will say different things, and then you know he eats a spoonful, and everyone's, "Oh, that's gross! You know, that's disgusting." But what's interesting is, you know, we'll pay someone to do this kind of obscene act, but in this situation, they are paying, and not just a little bit, they are paying unreasonable amounts to eat things that no little kid in school, no matter how gross, would put his finger on. I don't think little Timmy or whoever would, you put a horse head on the table, he's not going to touch it no matter how much you offer. This is an interesting situation, and hopefully we're beginning to see and understand what's going on here. And you'd think, well, it can't get any worse, can it? To be eating this kind of stuff? Oh, but it can. You have this situation now that is brought to the king, where a woman presents a case to the king in which she has eaten her own child. Again, not put there to shock, put there to tell how things actually were, how devastating they were, and that this was real life. This actually happened. But you'll notice what's interesting about the scenario presented is that it doesn't seem like she's as concerned about this son as she is about the fact that, where's the other son? We're still hungry. This is awful. This is just an obscene situation, and no, this situation can't get any worse. And you see the king, and he just feels completely hopeless. I mean, he doesn't even know what kind of response to give, but simply tear his clothes. And I mean, what do you even say? And as you remember, perhaps the justice that is presented when a woman comes before the king of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, and how he displayed his great wisdom in settling a dispute between two women in a confrontation involving a child. Here, you see how the empire has just strayed completely from its former conditions. Not only is there a physical decline of the kingdom, but also a spiritual. The wisdom is no longer there, and this dilemma proceeds with blame to Elijah. The king is frustrated and immediately calls out against Elijah. And not only that, but then he sends a messenger and says, "This evil is from the Lord. Why wait any longer?" It's verse 33. Well, that is the horrific part of the story. Let's continue in chapter 7. Verse 1. Then Elijah said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." So we have this messenger who comes and he basically blasphemes Elijah's response and says, Elijah is saying that salvation is imminent. Things are going to be okay. Business is going to carry on as it had in the past in the gates. But the messenger doesn't buy it. He says, if the windows from heaven opened, could this even happen? And Elijah, again, he says yes. He states these different prices that are completely a contrast to before. They're still inflated, but the situation has been resolved so much. And Elijah shows that God truly isn't mocked, as we see in Galatians 6:7 when he says, "No, you'll see of it, but you won't eat of it." So let's continue. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. Or if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we live, and if they kill us, we will but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." So therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. So when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and they went and hid them, and they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only horses tied and donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and go and get into this city.'" One of his servants said, "Please, let some men take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see." They took therefore two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, "Go and see." So we have this situation. The problem's been resolved. The lepers give the rejoicing information, but the king is skeptical. He doesn't buy it. And he says, "No, they're basically planning an attack. You're going to fall right into it. and they say, well, we're going to perish anyway. Why don't we, you know, see and figure this thing out? So let's continue. Verse 15. They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned to the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king had come out. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. There's a couple observations that we see at the end of this story as it concludes. And the first is that God provides salvation. I mean, the only reason that these Arameans flee was because of the hand of God. The camp is completely full. They're in a great situation against Samaria, but God allows them to start almost hallucinating. They're hearing voices, and they get paranoid, and they say, you know what? They've hired the foreign countries. They're coming after us. Let's get out of here. And so they leave it all. And also we see that Elijah's promises are fulfilled. Verse 18, it talks about the prices of food going down. And we'll see it basically states it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king. And then also, verse 19 and 20 fulfill verse 2. This officer who had mocked God and blasphemed against him, he's trampled. And he truly does see, but he does not get to eat of it. So this is another story of provision, our need to trust God, and the fulfillment of God's promises. But there's another thing that we observe in these lepers. You might say that the lepers are not who you'd expect to find all the loot. They're almost like the unlikely heroes of the story besides God. And you can recognize a couple of things about them right off the get-go. They come to surrender. They're not coming to attack or to fight, but to surrender to the enemy. And instead, they are able to proclaim the victory. It wasn't those who were strong and brave who come out to be able to give this call, but those who are weak, and actually probably in the most desperate situation. Not only are they starving, but they are also lepers. They were truly in sight of death. And what's interesting, though, is that they realized something. You know, it could have resulted differently. They could have kept it to themselves and basically sought all the plunder and all the spoils and hid it, and perhaps maybe even gotten away. But they understand that this is a wrong thing to do. This is a day of salvation, a day of rejoicing, and they're keeping it all to themselves. And so they realize that this is no good. So why bring this passage up? Why look into the thicket of the Old Testament, bring up this random story that we probably don't consider, don't look at, and really almost a grotesque story that we'd rather just kind of gloss over or pass up? And the reason I appreciate this story so much is because it's such a beautiful illustration of how our world is today. In so many ways, this could be, or we could use it as an allegory of exactly what is happening right now. Consider our world and the devastation that it's in. Consider how so many truly are desperate. We're living in a society that is starving spiritually. We're in a situation where people are crying out, people are troubled. They understand that they're living in filth and in mire, and they need something. They need salvation. And you look And you see that people have succumbed to feasting on things that aren't edible. They look to powers and to people that cannot save them. And really, they can't save themselves. They have problems of their own. And you see that people are paying high prices in order to be fed. We have a society that will take so much time and effort and even money to involve themselves in taking in doctrines and teachings and pitiful, disgusting things because they feel like they've got to have something to survive. And so that's what they'll use. And surely we understand that what's happening is they're only delaying the inevitable. This is just a means to an end. And others, we see, they witness this horror, this terrible state, this desperate state of the world. And instead of worshiping God, seeking his salvation, they blame him for it. You know, the things that are in their life that are happening, the way they are, the reason that they're that way is because God made it that way. And so they mock God. They're angry at God, and even to the point where they'll be angry at his people for declaring truth. But we understand that God has defeated the enemy. God has already made the victory complete, and all that is left is to come and surrender. And hopefully, in this illustration that can be provided, I'd like to think that we as Christians are the lepers. Perhaps the unlikely heroes, although we come as sinful, weak, feeble people that shouldn't deserve this wonderful gift, this wonderful opportunity, God has allowed us to stumble on it, to see it, to take it, and hopefully to use it. And hopefully we can realize, just as these lepers, that once we have such a great gift, we shouldn't hoard it. But we should realize there are so many others that are still in this desperate state that need it. It's our duty to call to the people, to tell them that God has made the victory complete. All that you have to do is come and take part. Come to the feast. The good news must be spread. And same as their situation, to do otherwise is to do wrong and could be punishable. In our case, will be punishable. And certainly this story wasn't necessarily meant to be an allegory for us. But again, hopefully we can just see how clear this illustration represents our lives and how we have a responsibility as Christians to spread the gospel, to not mock God, to not blaspheme, but in these times of need, to realize the victory that God has made and take part in it. And so the invitation that is presented to you tonight is that hopefully you've realized just how awful and desperate this situation that we are living in is. If you haven't become a Christian, truly you are starving spiritually. Truly, it is a graphic and grotesque thing to consider the sin that is involved in our lives. We need to repent of those things and turn away from them and look to the great feast that God has given us. And if we have been saved, hopefully this is an invitation for you to present that message to others. Extend the gift. Hopefully we can help you in any way this evening. If we can pray for you, if we can baptize you in the name of Lord Jesus, we would love to do that if you would please come and as we stand and sing.